chapter 15 here a little while this morning. Luke 15, now it's obviously you turn here and most folks already know what you're going to preach on. It's a famous passage about the prodigal son. Just one of those places you go to and you read through it carefully. Seems like every time I go there I get something new. And you know, folks, the reason that's important is the fact that there's no other book in the world like that. You never yet heard anybody say, you know, I was reading page 344 of Catcher in the Rye again, and I just got so much more out of it this time than last. Nobody says that about Moby Dick, right? Nobody says that about the Grapes of Wrath. But the Bible keeps going over the same old passages, and the Lord keeps giving stuff. The reason why is because the Word of God's not bound. It's alive, right? Now, Luke chapter 15, and notice verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. Younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, again, a very familiar passage to these folks, and we've preached many times out of it, taught it over and over again, and yet, Father, again, there's things that keep coming out of it that we are reminded of, and you show. Pray, Lord, this morning it might be right for the morning message. Pray you'd meet folks where they are, and whether they're lost or saved, it doesn't matter. Pray you deal with their hearts, Lord, and help those that are lost to see they need salvation. Those that are a little bit astray, and even though they may not be in the far country, perhaps their minds and hearts are, pray you'd help them to see that it's a short journey back to the Father if they just will. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the story of the prodigal son, right? You notice down in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Now, folks, I heard a preacher preach on this passage one time, and he said a profound thing in my mind anyway that I've never quite forgotten, and that is the fact that you don't have to leave home to be a prodigal, right? I mean, when you study the elder brother, while the elder brother hadn't sown his substance in the world, as far as his heart was concerned, he was almost in as bad a shape as the prodigal son, right? So, lesson one, you don't have to leave home to be a prodigal. But you know, when it gets down to it, the mystique and the power, the victory and the joy of this passage is the fact that the prodigal son went home, right? I mean, when it gets down to it, folks, that is the burden of the passage. That's the weight of the passage. The prodigal son did something stupid, went away to the far country, messed up, and in the end he wound up arising, going back to the Father. He went home. And you know, folks, if that's not the case, then this is just another news item on the 10 o'clock news before there was a 10 o'clock news, right? This is just another assorted, licentious soap opera, right? Just another life that winds up underneath railroad trestle somewhere, all broken in life. It's a shipwreck waiting to happen. If it hadn't been for the fact that he got up, went back to the Father, it's just another mess. It's what you see so often in the world. It's what you read about in the newspapers, right? It's what you see in some of your own families as far as your relatives, their kids, your uncles and aunts, and so on and so forth. It's just another mess. And so, folks, the point is, all while Jesus Christ died for our sins and gives us salvation through His blood, right? Still, past that, the underpinning of everything, what everything depends upon, is the fact that a sinner realizes where he's at, evaluates, gets up, makes a decision, and goes home, goes back to the Father. That's what the whole thing's about. If Christianity ever quits repenting and making their way back to the Father, all is lost, all is a waste, right? Right? So I'm really glad to read in verse 20, kind of an amazing thing when you get down to it. It says, He arose and came to His Father. Now look, notice that He came to His Father. What does that mean? That means that whoever wrote this book, do you know who wrote the book? You say, well, Luke wrote the book. No, the Holy Spirit wrote the book, right? The Holy Spirit's perspective was from the Father's viewpoint, right? He is sitting with the Father in the Father's house, and the prodigal son didn't go home. The prodigal son came home. It's really important, folks. If you ever wondered where the Holy Spirit is in your life and that sort of thing, maybe you're in a far country in your mind and your heart, maybe you're lost. If you ever wondered where the power of God was in your life, I'll tell you where it's at. It's with the Father. If you want the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to go there to get it. He came home to the Father. He didn't go home to the Father. Now, the other thing about that, folks, is I guess this strikes me as important. Verse 20, He arose, came to His Father, because we have, for many years now, stood on streets and preached to sinners. And most times, those sinners have not been very receptive. There are times we've had good weeks and so on and so forth. For the most part, I've stood many times at the state fair and had 50 people jeering at us at the same time, right? Sneering and wincing and laughing and mocking and, oh, hallelujah, right? The mockery stood after an hour on the street, seeing the street literally strewn with gospel tracts that could save somebody's soul, all right? You see it over and over again. Knock a door, nobody wants to hear it. Somebody says, okay, well, maybe I'll come to church sometime. Meanwhile, get off my property, right? Happens over and over again. Sit in an office like this. Somebody comes in all broken, wants to know what to do, what's the next step in their life, how to get out of this mess. Tell them how to get out of the mess. Okay, I'll be here. I'm going to get right. And they never do, right? After a life of that, after 20 years of that, folks, after you dealing with folks on the street, on doorsteps for years and years, it is a blessing to see somebody actually say, I'm going home, and he gets up and goes home, right? It's a real blessing. So I'm just glad to read that somebody really, actually arises and goes to the Father. I did one time when I got saved, right? Fact is, I've done it a few times since I've been saved. Because you have to keep kind of getting back up and going back home, amen? Now look, folks, I'm just glad to know that there's somebody in the world, in the book here, who picked themselves up out of the hog sty, out of the muck and the mire, the manure, the slime, all the nastiness, climbs over the rail, heads out across the pasture, maybe stops and has the decency to dip himself in the creek maybe once to get some of the nastiness off, and heads off cross country to go home to the Father. I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. I want to talk to you about the prodigal's return. And there's been things said about this passage over and over again. And most of what I'm going to say tonight is probably not brand new to you or anything like that. But a little bit, maybe a new perspective. I'm not sure. You'd think to hear the average theologian tell it that going back to the Father is this huge, long, theological search for God. I want you to know it's not true, right? Sometimes you can pick up devotional books on things, and sometimes those guys make it so hard and so involved. I had a guy tell me here recently, and he said, you know, somebody gave me a book on prayer, and it's a real long book. I said, I read the book on prayer, and the guy asked me, he said, what did you think about that book on prayer I gave you? He said, well, I thought that I knew how to pray before, but now I realize I don't know how to pray at all because the book made it so complicated, right? I want you to know they've made getting right with God, going home sometimes, so complicated that they ought not have, right? So I want to talk to you for a little while here about the prodigal's return. And really, when you get down to it, the prodigal's return was a three-part process. And I'm preaching this morning to somebody that's lost. If you're lost, I can tell you how to get home to the Father. Amen? But I'm also preaching to folks that have been saved, some of you for as long as I have. What I know is true is this, is that you can be here and still be a prodigal son. You don't have to leave home to be a prodigal. You can still have your heart and your mind in the world while you're set here in the invitation. And so in that respect, I want to also preach to you a little bit about that. And I want you to notice this return is a three-part process. Notice verse 16. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? First of all, I want you to see something. I want you to see the first step is an honest evaluation. All right? Now, you know, folks, I'll tell you what's a great necessity in life. A great necessity in life is making sure that you stay able to evaluate yourself, and I'm going to use a bad word here, discriminate where you're at, have perspective where you're at, another bad word, make a judgment about where you're at to figure out if you're right with God or not, and where you're at in this life. You know, the snowstorm here last week, I told you, I got down here on 10 and got on the freeway there, and you know, after I got on the freeway, I really wished I hadn't. And you know, that snowstorm was bad enough that, you know, there for a minute, passed under an underpass or two there, and the next underpass I encountered, I said, is this Hanson, or was that Egret, or is that Foley, and did I just pass my turn? I mean, it's possible to get, you know, so overwhelmed with things going on that you kind of lose orientation, right? Tell you what you got to do. Whether you're lost or saved, you have to come to a point where you recognize your bearings, where you're at. If you're a Christian, you have to learn to keep your feet on the ground. I mean, be steadfast and established in the faith so that you can keep a perspective on where you're at, your affections, your heart, your mind, your conscience, right? You have to be able to do that. You have to be able to keep an eye on your circumstances and know where you are. Be circumspect. It says in the Word of God, you're supposed to know where you are. And I'll tell you what, it's really easy to lose track of where you are. There is something about the trip to the far country, even in mind, that ruins your judgment. And there's something about it, like I said, the snowstorm, I passed under two underpasses, and by the time I got to the third, I wasn't really sure which underpass that was. I wasn't sure if I should be exiting or not, right? It's easy to do that. You've ever heard the story about, or the saying, can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes life gets complicated enough that if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not in the Bible, if you're not praying, if you don't keep the right kind of friends around you, you don't know where you are. You really, really don't. I want you to know the first thing you've got to do is be able to stay on ground where you can evaluate yourself, where you have an orientation, where you know where you are, and you have an idea. I mean, you get a thermometer out. If you put it in your mouth and it comes back 102, you know you got a problem, right? Well, so often today, folks, Christians no longer have a thermometer, and they stick nothing in their mouth as far as trying to diagnose what they have, and they don't know what their temperature is. They don't know where they are. They don't know what the compass reading is. I want you to know you've got to be able to do that. There's something about the trip to the far country that messes that up. Something about the melody the world sings. Something about just the affections where you lay your heart in things in this world that somehow messes up your thinking. And that's borne witness to in verse 17. That prodigal son had to come to himself. You see that? When he came to himself. I want you to know you have to be able to stay on ground where you can evaluate where you are. Look, if you're lost, you're dead in sins. You need to be born again. You've got to come get saved, okay? If you're saved, you can still be really messed up and sitting in these pews right here this morning, right? I'm not accusing you of it. You know. I know where I'm at. You've got to know where you're at. But you have to stay on ground where you can objectively say, I am wrong with God here, there, or other, and I have got to get it corrected. Right? The first step back to the Father is a proper evaluation. And you know, in fact, verse 17 kind of attests to the reality of kind of an insanity that sets in. And I don't know how many Christians I've known through the years whose thought processes and judgment got so off that by the time you're done, you hardly know you're talking to a Christian anymore. That is not good. There is an insanity that sets in sin. There is an insanity, a kind of a madness that sets in when you start putting your affections and passions in things in this world and in this life. When you get off in sin, there's something that happens to a man's heart, woman's heart and mind, and a kid's, by the way, heart and mind, so that things aren't right anymore. You have to stay on ground where you know if you're in the pig pen, you've got to be able to figure out you're in the pig pen. Amen? You have to be able to figure it out. The Bible says that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And folks, there are a lot of Christians here, not necessarily here today. There are a lot of Christians in America today. I believe they are not operating with a sound mind. I believe they're in the world long enough now, they've gambled some of their reason away. They've gambled their conscience away. They played games with things like Samson played games with things. And they are no longer able to evaluate where they are. They don't know what their compass reading is anymore. And you need to know that. If you're backslidden, you need to know. You know what? If you ask me, I'm backslidden half the time. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I don't mean I'm gambling in Hinckley. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life this morning. I'm not satisfied with my Bible reading this morning. I won't be satisfied with the sermon when it's over, okay? So in that respect, I'm backslidden. But you know what? The good thing is, I know it. Right? You know what I'm saying? I'm not running around on my wife, folks. I'm not taking drugs. I'm just saying, just as a general mindset as a man, I'm backslidden half the time, okay? You say, oh, not me. Oh, yeah, you too. Fact of the matter is, you ain't that different from me, are you? And that's the thing. Look, if you know where you are, you need to get things right. But my point is, ladies and gentlemen, you put your sound mind at risk in the world. The more time you spend in that world feeding hogs and so on, you've got a problem. It's a function of a lot of things. It's callousness. It's hardness, a hard heart. It's a stiff neck, right? It's a seared conscience. It's a defiled conscience. And the Bible says eventually you can get to a place where God sends you delusions. That is, you have delusive ideas about certain things and God gave you those ideas because you strayed so far away. Now look, folks, my point is the first step back to the Father revolves around you making a right evaluation about where you are. You know what? I cannot make an evaluation for you. You have to make an evaluation for yourself, right? And the first part of that evaluation, it is a self-evaluation. None of the pigs stood up to this guy and said, you are a backslidden reprobate. The guy woke up one morning in the pigsty and said, you know what I am? I am a backslidden reprobate. I cannot believe I've been sleeping in this hogsty with this manure, this muck, this mire, this slop, and this slime. I can't believe I've fallen this far. I can't believe what I am. It was a self-evaluation. He did not go to a survey in Woman's Day magazine and fill it out to see where he was at. You know? He didn't go to a psychologist's office and pay $75 an hour, $275 an hour, whatever it is now, to have somebody tell him, you know what you are? You're a backslidden reprobate, because they wouldn't say that anyway. But you understand that this guy had no psychological tests. This guy took a long, hard look at himself, not somebody else. He wasn't blaming any pigs at this point, right? He wasn't even blaming his elder brother at this point. He's blaming himself. It was a self-evaluation. He took a long, hard look at himself. He was no longer looking at himself like Dr. Phil would look at him. He was no longer looking at himself the way he saw that on the CNN survey, what CNN said about their survey that said something about him. That's not what he was looking at. He was looking at himself in the hogsty with manure from here to here and slop and slime. He said, you know what? I got to change things. I am a mess. Now look, folks, do you know you're a mess? If you're a mess, do you know it? Come on, isn't there part of your life that's a mess? Come on, join us sinners a little bit. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I'm just saying. We sinners develop this callous hardness about things, and you know you're wrong, but the wrong ain't so bad after you get used to it. And your life's a mess, but you know what? It's my mess, and so better than your mess. So, and I know that my mess is much more righteous than your mess, because after all, it's my mess, and your mess is because you're wicked. My mess is because I made a mistake. That kind of stuff. Folks, that kind of stuff goes through people's minds all the time. You know where you wind up? You wind up with a hog snuffling under you, waking you up in the morning as you lay in that pig's manure and slop. If you're not careful, that's where you wind up being. Now look, folks, it was a self-evaluation. It was an honest self-evaluation. I just want to tell you, folks, there are people, there are Christians that spend their entire lives running from an honest self-evaluation. They come to church and they put up a wall and they put up a calloused heart, and you can preach on something for hours and hours and hours, and they sit there and say, "Amen." Or they look over at somebody down the aisle from them and they go, "Yeah," like that. There are people that make an entire Christian life out of fleeing from an honest, sincere self-evaluation about where they are. That is not a good thing. Now look, folks, this guy woke up one morning, down in verse 17. I believe he was surprised. I believe he was appalled by where he had been. He said, "Man, I cannot believe how far I've fallen." You ever do that in life? I imagine before some of you got saved, I imagine some of you looked up one morning and you realized your life was in much more of a mess than you realized, and you said, "How in the world could I get in this bad a mess before I was even 30 years old, right?" I imagine you've been there before. I tell you what, if you're not careful, you'll go there again, and you'll go there as a Christian. This guy woke up, he was appalled, he was surprised, he was taken aback by his low and mean estate. He said, "I never intended to wind up in manure and slop and slime with hogs sleeping all over me. I never thought I'd be here," but he was there. So, folks, first things first, you have got to stay in some sort of a position, some sort of a position where you can evaluate yourself honestly, where you can look in your heart, whether you have bitterness, unforgiveness, a thousand other things, whatever it is, you've got to be able to stay in a spot in the Word of God with a clear enough conscience where God can reach out to you and say, "You know what you are? You're a bitter little twerp." You have to say, "That's me. I'm a bitter little twerp, and I've been sleeping with pigs." You have to be there. If you're not there, you're deceived. Deceived is scary. The Bible says in one place that there comes a point after a certain degree of sin that God has to give you repentance in order for you to be able to get back. Now, I don't know how bad this guy was. I know one morning he woke up and he came to himself, okay? I'm telling you, there's a certain madness in sin. There's a certain loss of perspective. There's a certain loss of, I don't know, circumspection and being able to discern where you're at. If you're not careful playing with it year in, year out, the wrong kind of movies, the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of a thousand things. And if you're not careful, you wind up in a spot where you're just lollygagging along, tippy-toeing through the hog manure, and you think you're tippy-toeing through the tulips. And it's not true. This guy realized that he had a need only of what his father could fulfill. It says here in verse 16 that no man gave unto him. And he said, you know what that guy learned? A lot of folks around had food. A lot of folks around had what this guy could use. But only this guy's father could fulfill what he needed. I want you to know something. Only your father can fulfill what you really need. Now, sometimes you lose taste for your father's house, but I want you to know you're wrong in that. You need to realize you are. What you need is the Word of God. What you need is the blessings of God. What you need is the smile of God in your life, right? That is all you need. That is all you need. Only one thing is needful. You need to get at the feet of Jesus Christ. That is the needful thing. Amen? Now, folks, if you're not careful, you get far away and you don't even realize. You know, there was a Gary Larson cartoon that I've always remembered. And guy had a weird sense of humor. But it's a one little, you know, one shot cartoon of this kid. This kid's got a toy truck in his hands, and he's just looked up to find himself in a forest. I mean, a dark, dank, booger-filled forest. Ghouls and goblins and everything out there. It's a really dark forest. It said little Billy just realized he's no longer on the third aisle of the Toys R Us. And you know, folks, sometimes that's where you wind up as a saint of God. You wind up being someplace where you didn't realize you were. And if you're not careful, you don't even know how you got there. It happens quickly, doesn't it? Some of you guys that have been saved for years, don't you realize it happens in a hurry? Boy, you wind up in a spot where you never thought you'd be, right? I wound up at 20 years old, surrounded completely in the company of damned lost people. I was living, playing, working, partying, living 24 hours a day around people that were damned, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and didn't care a hoot about God. And I'd been saved by that point for 10 years. I got further down the pike than I realized it. I got there quicker than I realized it. You didn't even realize how I got there. But I woke up one morning in the hog sty, and you know what, folks? I needed to go home. Now look, this process of returning to the Father is, first of all, evaluation. It's a self-evaluation. Secondly, and notice verse 18, he evaluates himself, by the way. Nobody else evaluates him for him. I can stand up here and scream and yell at you guys and call you all kinds of names, and you'll just argue with me in your mind. You have to make your own self-evaluation. This kid decided he was a rebel and he had done his father wrong, all on his own. Him and the Holy Spirit, right? Me standing up screaming at you, it may be true, but you still have to self-evaluate, or else it's no good, right? Now, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I want to say, first of all, it's an evaluation, the return to the Father. Second of all, it's a decision. There's a decision made after the evaluation. You know, making a decision without the evaluation is no good. I've known guys that, you know, deal with them about the Lord, and you never get the sense that they really realized how far down the pike they were, about how bad off they were, but they prayed a prayer, right? It's possible to get somebody to pray a prayer, but the prayer is no good because the prayer may be a decision, but there was no evaluation beforehand. That's possible to do, right? Now look, folks, this guy comes to a point where he says, I'm going to do it. I've got to get up. I've got to change things. I'm going to do it. At 22 years old, I was in college. And, I'd been in the hog sty for the better part of about 3 years, and really beyond that a little bit more, I suppose. And you know what, folks, my life was not drug addiction and gambling or anything like that, but it was miserable. You know you can be miserable without being a drug addict. You know you can be miserable without being a Harley rider, okay? You can be miserable and still be relatively naive. You can be miserable and still be relatively innocent. The idea is how far you've strayed from your father. I want you to know I got right. I said, you know, I've got to change things. I'd never considered myself a very spiritual person, but I can still remember this hour to this day about how much my life changed, not only outside but inside, by the fact that I made an evaluation, made a decision, and it was never the same since. I mean, I could not, in the end, it was almost like a dream that I wound up going to Pensacola. I mean, here I've been in school for 5 years already trying to get a PT degree and, you know, all the pre-med stuff, all the study, grades. College. And here I am going off to a podunk Bible college somewhere, going to do what with a degree? Don't know. Am I called to preach? I don't know. All I know is that I want to go be fed the Bible, right? Now, look, I'm just telling you, folks, this is precluded by making an evaluation, an honest self-evaluation. You have to stay in a spot where you can constantly evaluate yourself. In this regard, you folks should be in good shape. Look, we yell and scream, we preachers. Be in church. Attend, right? It's our mantra. Of course, it's self-serving because all we want is your money. The truth of the matter is what some of us are trying to do is keep you in a spot where you're constantly getting poked, prodded, and pushed to evaluate. And I can stand up here and call you all kinds of dirtbag names and stuff, and it doesn't do any good because you have to self-evaluate. Look, you need to realize that you are a dirtball. Okay? You need to realize that you're dirty if you're living in this world. You need to realize that if you don't stay right and wash up all the time, you're sleeping with hogs. Now, folks, that's followed by a decision. And like I said, this guy says, I've got to do it. And it's strange, isn't it, how folks don't decide? Isn't it weird? I mean, stop me. I don't know what kind of person you are. I'm sorry to say that I just really, now that I think about it, I hope I did this morning, but I usually don't cut my phone off, even at night. And the reason I don't cut my phone off is because, first of all, I'm a pastor. Maybe somebody dies at 3 in the morning and I'm needed, right? But if I'm taking a nap and I hear the text message bell on my phone go off, I have to get up. It drives me nuts. It's just the way I am. I don't know. I can't imagine sitting in my living room and hearing somebody knock at my door and me just sit and read. And they knock in. I've known folks to do that, right? I mean, I've knocked folks' doors before, and I've seen the curtain go like that. So I know they know I'm there. Folks leave me a voicemail, you know, and I've left voicemails for guys sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8 times. They never call me back. By the grace of God, outside of another stroke, I return my voicemails. I mean, if I know the voicemail is on the phone, I have to deal with it. It makes me nuts. Now, not everybody's like that. I know that. I don't know what it is, but I tell you what I know. I do know this. If I knew Jesus Christ was knocking at my door, either for salvation or for me to get right, I have a hard time not dealing with it. All right? If I knew Jesus Christ, if I was lost and I knew Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Just come. I have a hard time ignoring the fact somebody's waiting on me to get there, right? Being late for church, being late for anything drives me crazy. Ask my wife. I drive her nuts a little bit because it's time to go. We're 2 minutes past time to go. She's still doing her hair. Come on, let's go. So I drive her crazy because she's driving me crazy. But that stuff makes me a little bit nuts, okay? And I'm just saying, folks, you realize as a sinner, don't you? You realize even as a saint, you realize if you read this passage, the entirety of heaven is standing by watching this process. I don't know at what level, but heaven knows when a sinner repents. Heaven waits for somebody to get saved. Heaven waits for somebody, a Christian, to get right. It's hard for me to imagine knowing that's the case where, you know, somebody's standing there patting their foot waiting on me. There's a text message, there's a voicemail, there's an email, there's a phone ring, there's a door knocking, and I'm sitting reading a comic book. Okay? Now, folks, I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ is waiting on you. If you've never been saved, He's waiting on you. I don't know how you live with the fact that Jesus Christ is standing there constantly, day after day. I don't know how you live with the fact. And if you're messing around with pornography, if you've got a gambling problem, if you've got a drinking problem, if you have a drug problem, if you have a thought problem, that sort of thing, I don't know how you live with yourself that Jesus Christ stands constantly and you're reading a comic book. And you know He's there and it's just waiting. It's just hanging. And all of heaven waits, is hanging on the edge, waiting for you to make a decision. How do you live with that? How do you live with yourself? I know why. Because you're calloused. Because you're hard. And you're accustomed to it. But it's not right. There's an evaluation. There's a decision. First of all, everything in that decision, everything here in this decision is worthwhile to make a man right with another man. All the components are there to make a man right with another man or a man to be right with God. First of all, you will notice this kid was regretful. Look, he was sorry that he sinned against his father, right? Now, I know, folks, they're sorry that they got caught. They're sorry that they've wasted their substance and now the well's dried up and there's no more substance. They're sorry the hogs weren't better companions. Did you know, you realize, don't you, that Pharaoh decided to spend one more night with the frogs? He was asked, when shall we make these frogs go away? He said, wait till tomorrow. He would rather stay another night with the frogs than get right tonight. All right? Point is, folks, this was regret. I mean, that's part of the decision, is that the road back to God is paved with regret. I'm really sorry you say, no, it's love. It's regret. It's your regret. It's your regret for having gone the way you went, and you crawl back regretful, knowing you've sinned against your father's relationship. Okay? It's regret. Genuine regret. You know something else? It's humility. It's humbleness. This guy had all kinds of things to say to his father, had all kinds of hard thoughts about his brother and all that. But you know, he got in that pigsty and there was no more pride left. You know, there's lots of pride that rises out of the pigsty these days. There are a lot of folks that are in the pigsty of not necessarily atrocious moral sin, but just the idea of just general human failing, prayerlessness, laziness, unconcern, lack of fervor at all for God whatsoever. They live with the hogs in that way, and they stand over the rails, leaning on the rails, preaching to all of us out here about how it ought to be done. There's a lot of pride that rises out of the pigsty. There are a lot of folks that won't beat smoking. They don't want to quit their drinking. They don't want to quit their cussing. They don't want to live right. They don't want to be in church. They don't want to be accountable. In the meantime, they're sitting in the pigsty with hogs rooting around their legs, hip deep in hog manure, preaching to folks outside the church about how backslidden the brethren are. Okay? You have a problem. You have a problem if you don't deal with your sin. Look, the hogsty is no position for pride. If you're bitter and unforgiving and things aren't right in your life, don't preach to us. Seriously. Don't go to a brother that you think is a hypocrite and bawl him out. You bawl you out. You take care of you, and then maybe God will lead him to take care of him. You quit dealing with other folks' sins, and you deal with your sins. There's a lot of pride that rises out of the manure of the hogsty, and it's not right. It's not right. And this guy was repentant. This guy made restitution. That is, he was reconciled. He went back, and notice, he rose and came to his father when he was yet a great way off. The father saw him, had compassion, ran and kissed him. Well, that's a great thing, right? The father forgives unconditionally. Praise the Lord for that, right? But notice, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you know what? The father came and fell on him, forgave him, and kissed him. But you know what? He waited until he said that before he brought out the celebration. Did you notice that? Now, here's the deal. There's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, God has forgiven you all trespasses. Thank God for it, right? Doesn't mean you're right with God. If you're saved and you're living wrong, if you're living in sin, you know what? Those sins will be forgiven. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. Doesn't mean you're reconciled. There's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. Now God reconciled us to Himself by His Son, Jesus Christ, right? Now you have a relationship with God. And I can promise you, God will forgive you. But there's an attitude on your part that can make things better. In the end, the prodigal son still wound up being the son of the father. The father did not disinherit him in that way, right? And the reason why was because that kid's attitude was right. I know Christians that, quote-unquote, get right, and their attitude still stinks. That is not a good thing. Look, you need to properly evaluate yourself. You need to take action. You need to make a decision. He said, he resolved. He said, I will arise, verse 18. You have to make a decision. It is not something that comes to you. You don't just fall on the Christian railroad tracks and go down the pike like that. It doesn't work that way. You have to evaluate. You have to make a decision. And then lastly, this is very plain now, verse 20. He arose and came to his father. It's action, right? Evaluation, decision, action. You have to take action. He arose and went to the father. That's an amazing thing. In a town where you can knock doors for weeks on end and never get a really positive response, never lead anybody to Christ. In a town where you can go pass out tracts at, say, a Super Bowl, like I've done. Oh, no, World Series, like I've done. I've done it at the Super Bowl, too. I stood one time at the World Series here in 91. Would have been 91. Twins won the World Series, right? Steve Schwenke and I stood outside the gate there, passing out tracts, and the crowd was so intense that we stood back-to-back to keep from getting bowled over. You know, I had a thing of tracts about this thick to start with. I never gave them all out. Track, sir, track, ma'am, track, 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 track. Nobody wanted a track. I bet I didn't give out 20 tracts in the hour we were down there. We live in that kind of town, folks. And the point is, folks, you know, in a place like that, it is amazing to me when somebody arises and goes to the Father. It's a blessing when you have 7 or 8 people to baptize in a morning because, one, they've gotten saved and want to go ahead and do the right thing after that, or, two, they're kind of making their way back to God and want to make sure that things, everything's in order, right? It's an amazing thing in a town where you can minister, it seems like, for years in public without anything happening. Now, look. He didn't go on this long roundabout journey to the Father. It wasn't anything like that. He was not. He did not make a decision by being given some long professional invitation or anything like that. He didn't go to 15 years of counseling. He picked himself up out of the pigsty, waded through the creek, and went home. But look, it takes action. If you want to get right with God, you've got to do something. It's not a long journey. I tell you what, folks, in closing this morning, you know, it's not very far from me evaluating myself and realizing what I am to getting on my knees and making my way back to the Father's house, right? It's just not very far. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of folks that make an entire lifetime journey out of something that ought to take 5 minutes. It's not that far. It's not that hard. The reason you don't want to do it is because it's humiliating. The reason you don't want to do it is because you don't want to deal with your regret. The reason you don't want to do it is you don't want to humble yourself, take the right kind of action. Whether you're saved or lost, you need to go back to the Father this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Need you, Lord, in a very real way in our meeting here this morning, Father. We're Christians. We've heard preaching. We know what's right. We can quote many verses, all those things. And yet, in the midst of even that atmosphere, it's more than possible for all of us to get where we are cold and hard and calloused about stuff. Father, help us this morning. If there's somebody here that is struggling with stuff, help them to know the track back to the Father's house is just not that long. It's not long mile after circuitous mile. It's really quite short. Father, especially this morning, if there's somebody here that's lost, help them to see that Jesus Christ died for sins and sinners. He's willing to accept all at any time when somebody comes to Him. It's just not that hard. But He does wait. Pray You'd help folks to feel the weight of the pending decision that needs to be made and the pending action that needs to follow. very real way, all that happened here is this guy had a change of heart, came back and fell at his father's feet, who had already forgiven him anyway. Merely confessed to his father how bad it was. Confessed to his father that he knew what he was, what he had done. Maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you just ought to come and let the Lord know that you know what you are. And that you're sorry you are what you are. And you're sorry you've done what you've done to him. Sorry that you've sinned against his relationship with you. Come make that thing right. It's just not a long, circuitous journey back. It's just not that long. Don't be somebody, though, that makes a year's journey out of just doing something that takes 2 minutes. Don't make a lifetime habit out of making your way back when it's just not that far and it's not that hard. Folks are still down here. Why don't you look this way and quietly rise with number 286 in hand. 286. 286. Break here, and the guys are going to get things torn down up here so we can do baptism. We'll take about 5 minutes, guys. If you guys want to go change, I'll change, and we'll get started just as soon as we can. And again, let's have the kids, if we could, just set out in the congregation here this morning. Leave the first couple of rows open for baptizees, families, and so on for pictures and stuff. Otherwise, we're dismissed, and we'll be back out in just a second.